You know, if something is blotted out, what does that suggest to us? It's gone. Can't see them. Taken away. You know, if something is blotted out, it used to be that it was what? Gone forever. That was before computer days. You know, I know there's a delete button on computers and smartphones, and you would think when you delete it, they're gone. But guess what? They know how to find those things, don't they, Steve? You know, it's just out of sight, but you can put your hand back, you can find it again. Is that what happened with our sins, that God just deleted them for a while, and someday he's going to go check the master files, and bingo, there they all are once again. Your name, my name, the offenses listed. Aren't you glad God doesn't operate on the computer system with our sins? I say praise the Lord for that. In Hebrews chapter 10, take your Bibles and turn there. This is the portion of Scripture that I would like us to use this evening for our meditation before we actually turn to the Lord's table after a while. It talks about the law. The law. As Gentiles, the law was not that big of a deal to us as it was to the Jewish people of old. The law was their life. Their life revolved around the law. And that was the way life was before our Savior came. God had given the law through Moses. We know that originally we think of it starting out as those Ten Commandments. And then there were actually hundreds of other things, down through time that were added. And this is what regulated the life of God's people. This was what they had to be concerned about. And as we look at this passage here, I want us to consider the law. By the way, if you like titles, Andrew, this is called Something's Missing. Something's Missing. It starts out in verse 1 and it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." I want us to, in these first 14 verses this evening, I would like us to look at a couple of things. I would like us to think of, first of all, about the commendable qualities of the law. We talk about how that we aren't concerned, we're not under the law anymore. And sometimes I think we get give the impression that, well, the law was bad and, you know, it had all kinds of problems. But there are commendable qualities about that law. And I want us to look at these, some from here in Hebrews, some from other places, so that we can get the true picture of this law. In our text, we see here in verse 1 that the law, as far as a commendable quality, it did have a shadow of good things to come. It cast a shadow of good things to come. I'm sure we've all had times in our life when we perhaps have been sitting somewhere, perhaps waiting for someone, and we, because perhaps of where the person is coming from, did not necessarily see them approaching, but sometimes, if it were a sunny day, the shadow of this one that we were waiting on, as they were coming alongside of us or behind us, sometimes we were able to know that one was there, the one we've looked for, waited for, before we even actually saw them, because of what? Because of the shadow. As they walked, their shadow was being cast ahead of them, and we find this was the law. It wasn't the true substance, but it was at least giving the shadow. You could see, you could get a hint, you could get somewhat of an understanding of good things that were coming someday just by the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this, another commendable quality of the law. It says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Well, that we could say would be one of the deficiencies of the law. That's going to be our second point. No one could be justified by the law, but here was a commendable feature at the end of that 20th verse. By the law is what? The knowledge of sin. There's one of the good things about the law. The law defined, the law spelled out, depicted, helped us understand what is sin. What is not pleasing to God? The law did that. And Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7, verse 12, he said this, wherefore, I'm sorry, 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. And he says, God forbid. In fact, he says, I had not known sin but by what? By the law. I wouldn't have even known what sin was if it wouldn't have been for God's law. For I had not known what lust was, he said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then Paul said, boy, when I began to understand that, I began to realize, oh, there's something going on in my heart that is not right. And so both Romans 3:20 and Romans 7:7, we could put together commendable quality. We have the knowledge of sin through the law. Now, verse 12, and some of you probably scratched that out of your notes, 7:12, here's something else. Commendable qualities of the law, what's verse 12 say? Wherefore the law is what? Holy. Oh, it's not sinful. It's holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. This is God's word. And we find that as far as commendable qualities, it is a holy collection of statements from God. Let's turn to Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. The law, we've seen, has a shadow of coming good things. It's not the real substance, but it gives us a hint. And it's through the law we have the knowledge, the understanding of what really is sin, what is pleasing to God. We discover that it is holy. And we see here in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Why did we need to be brought to Christ? That we might be justified by faith. That we might be justified by faith. You see, the law was like a tutor in school. It was like one that instructs students that need some learning and guidance. And the law pointed us, led us, moved us in the direction of seeing our need for Christ and what He could do for us. That was a good thing. That was a commendable thing about the law. Finally, in 1 Timothy 1:8, we look at one last commendable quality. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, but we know that the law is good. It's not sinful. It's not bad. It had a specific purpose. And the truth of the matter is, Paul said, actually the law is good if a man uses it lawfully the way God intended it to be used, as a schoolmaster to point one to Christ, as that which would bring the knowledge of sin and right and wrong and what is pleasing to God and what's not. Those were some commendable qualities of the law of God. But what about deficiencies? Let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10. And we find some deficiencies here in our text. Deficiency number one, the law was merely a shadow. It was not the substance. It was a shadow. It was not the substance of the good things to come. The law, verse 1, never could, with those sacrifices which the law required, ever make the comers thereunto perfect. The law could never make one right with God. It had the shadow of good things to come, but it lacked the substance, because that wasn't the end. That wasn't the finality of what God had. And those that were living under the law and were wanting to obey it, and much of the requirements for obeying the law involved bringing those sacrifices to the priest. And the writer of Hebrews says, even the most devout one trying to live by the law, verse 1, and these sacrifices that they offered year by year continually. Now, there were numerous sacrifices, but there was at least one annual sacrifice that everybody observed, and that was the one that you brought on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, once a year. That was the high sacrifice of the whole Jewish calendar, on the Day of Atonement. It was only on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would go into not just into the inner part of the tabernacle, but would actually go into the back part, referred to as the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only once a year could that high priest go back there. And he did not dare go back there without offering a sacrifice, shedding the blood of an animal, and then taking some of the blood of that animal back into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling some of that animal's blood on the ark for his own sins as the high priest. Then he would come out, he would offer another sacrifice. Once his own sins had been covered, then he could take more blood in from another animal and offer blood once a year for the sins of the people. But the writer of Hebrews says, in spite of some commendable qualities, he said, deficiency, one of the biggest deficiencies is that yearly offering of sacrifices never could make a person perfect. It never could do that. And he says here, he continues his line of reasoning. It's as though some were asking him, well, how do you know that? Verse 2, he says, well, here's how you know it. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? They wouldn't have continued year after year after year, because the worshipers, once purged, finally once for all, they would have had no more conscience or awareness of sin. But the writer of Hebrews says that never happened under the law. There was always the consciousness of sin. The Day of Atonement, oh, they faithfully observed it. And you remember what the word atonement means. It means to cover. That's what the word means, to cover. Not take away, but just simply cover. And so once a year under the law, the children of Israel would faithfully come, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer the blood, which would for another year cover over their sins. But it could not make them perfect. Remember the song that we sang at the outset? My sins are what? Blotted out. I chose that song because of where we were going this evening, and we sing that and we say, yeah, praise the Lord for it, but you see, the Jewish people knew nothing of having their sins blotted out by the observance of the law. Their sins would merely be covered over to please God. That was His instruction. They would do it, and when they obediently followed it, God accepted the covering that animal's blood sufficed for another year, but the sin was still there. It wasn't taken away. It was merely covered over. Another deficiency, besides the fact that it never could cleanse the conscience, never could purge one, verse 2, of their sins. In verse 3, we find another deficiency of the law. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder or a remembrance of their sins every year. Oh, yeah. I have to confess that to the priest again. I have to tell him again. You know, I told him last year, and it was covered for a year, but a new year is coming, and now and so you had to just, you never could be free of the filth of the past. You just had to keep, and every year, here was this sacrifice being offered because of all the offenses you had committed, and so the blood would be shed so that you could be on a right stand before God for another year. Why was there the remembrance? How come they couldn't be purged? How come, verse 1, they couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect? Because, verse 4, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. Well, why did God institute the system of sacrifices? I believe one of the reasons why is to really just show the depths of sin that and how it so comes between God and us, and it is of such immense proportions that a life, something must lose its life and its blood be shed to appease God. Even in the Garden of Eden, God changed Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves with leaves with what? Pardon? Animal skins. Are you so naive to think that God just spoke to that cheetah or that sheep or whatever and said, "Here, give me your skin. I got to cover these people." No. A life, an animal lost its life. God took the skin and he crafted the garments that he covered them with. At the very outset, we see that in order for man to ever have any right relationship with God, it requires the shed blood of a sacrificial victim. And so God instituted the sacrificial system, required that people annually keep bringing, to keep reminding them, there is a sin that has come between me and God. My sin has violated my relationship with God. It is so severe that an innocent being has to give its life just so that I can live another year. But God never intended the blood of the animals to be the end of it. Why? Because in God's plan, as we learned this morning, that was put into place before the foundation of the world, would require the blood of the Lamb of God, who would come to not cover it, but what did John say? To take away the sin of the world. All of those thousands and tens of thousands of animals that were slaughtered and their blood shed, it was looking forward to the day when the Lamb of God would come, when the ultimate one would come and give his life, which would not just cover it, but like our song says, my sins are blotted out, I know. Praise God for what he has done. And so not only is there a remembrance, but we find that the animal blood couldn't take it away. And we see that these sacrifices, they were perpetual, year after year after year after year. Here's another deficiency with the law. James spoke of it in James chapter 2, verse 10. When he says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's what? Guilty of what? All." Oh, you got to be kidding. I have tried and tried and tried and tried it. I have been working my whole life to keep all the points of the law, and I've kept every one of them except one. Isn't that worth something in God's eyes? James says, truth is, whoever keeps the whole law and misses only one point, God sees that one as guilty of breaking the whole law. You see, the way to God was never by our works, never by trying to keep the law. And so, one failure condemned the person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, one of the deficiencies of the law in that very familiar portion of Scripture, not 58. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. You see, boy, our old sin nature and the law, they get along real well. Because the law says, thou shalt not. And our old nature says, you'd like to think so. Don't tell me I can't. Don't tell me I shouldn't. Don't tell me I need to avoid this, because that's the very thing I want to do. The strength of sin was the law. Just the more we knew what we ought not to do, the more the old nature says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's one of the deficiencies of the law. Hebrews 7, verse 19 tells us this. The law made nothing perfect. There's your major deficiency. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So as we think about deficiencies, let me just give you some other verses. You don't need to turn to these. Let me just read these with you as we think about this. Enter Christ. Consider Christ and what He has done for us. What would we do without Him? In Romans 8, verse 3, Paul said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, another deficiency, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise God. How thankful we are for Christ. You see, the law couldn't save us. Instead, it condemned us. But what the law couldn't do, Christ accomplished for us by sending His own Son. Romans 10:4 tells us this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Go back to our text in Hebrews, and I want us to just notice the difference in Christ as we look down through these verses in Hebrews 10. We've looked at some of the commendable features and we've seen some of the deficiencies, but as we go down through this, picking up in Hebrews 10, in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And we find that he goes on and he says, above when he said sacrifice, offering, burnt offerings, offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now notice, what's your next word? Once for all. Oh my, what a difference Christ makes. What was the word we used with those sacrifices in conjunction with the law? I think I used the word perpetual. It was year after year after year. And even though they faithfully offered them year after year, how effective were they in the long run for God's people? Only good for 1 year, and then they had to do it all over again. How good was Christ's offering for you and for me? How many times did he have to offer himself, according to our verse here? We were sanctified, set apart unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Period. Notice it goes on. Now, every priest, now we're talking about the law again. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Why are those priests standing? Because their job was never done. They never could sit down. They never could finish offering one animal and tell themselves, whew, I'm glad that's all done. I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. There was always somebody coming. Yes, there was the annual offering on the Day of Atonement, but daily, 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 the priest would stand there because God's people sin more than just once a year. Did you ever realize that? Yeah. And so when they would sin, they would need to bring a sacrifice. Confess their sin for that. Shed the blood. So the priest never, ever was finished. He had to stand daily, offering oftentimes what? The same sacrifice. Oh, you lied. You told somebody a lie. Well, that requires this animal to be offered. Offer it. What about you, Joe? Oh, you lied too. Oh, bring me another animal just like. So it was the same sacrifices day after day. But notice verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, then where, how do we see him? He sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. Praise God. So we can sing, my sins are blotted out. They're underneath the blood. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out. Look at how Hebrews presents to us the finished work of Christ. Christ didn't just say, aw, law, no big deal. He what? He fulfilled the law. He put an end to all. He completed every requirement of the law for you and for me. And he offered himself once. And the Father was pleased and accepted the offering. And our Savior sat down. The job finished. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said this, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We've seen that here in chapter 10, haven't we? Knowing that he's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, through faith. Praise God for what our Savior has done for us. I think you should have gotten a song on a sheet of paper this evening. And the song has the words, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain.